Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. But before we go live to our worship service, here's a special word from Pastor Dave.
Hello, this is Pastor Dave Watson. I know that many of you, our listeners, want to serve our Lord, but that you don't feel like you have the training to do so. Well, in addition to being the host here on God in Our City, I also have the privilege of being the president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. The New York Institute for Biblical Studies, our mission is to equip God's people with God's Word for God's service. Our Bible Institute exists to train God's people, people just like you. Our fall classes are starting shortly. This term, we are offering classes in Bible Survey, Theology, the ministry of the local church, basic biblical counseling, 12-step recovery coaching, and world religions. Information about these classes is available at our website, www.nyibs.net. That's www.nyibs.net. We are conveniently located on the campus of Calvary Chapel on the north shore of Staten Island. So check out our fall offerings at nyibs.net. Each course is designed specifically to equip you to make a difference. So go to our website or give us a call at 718-354-9971. That's 718-354-9971. I hope to see you in class this fall.
Amen. Well, if everyone would find your places, find your seats. We're excited you're here. Now, we want you to feel like this is church no matter where you are, right here in the auditorium, or if you're listening to us by radio. And if you want to, if you're like an electronic person, what do they call that? Social media savvy. And you want to download the bulletin or the outline from today, whether you're here or listening by radio, or watching us on Facebook at Calvary Chapel SI, or watching us on a stream at www.calvarychapelsi.org, any of those possibilities, if you just go to nycshepherd.com, right there, you can download the bulletin, the outline from today's service. It's all there. Now, I just wanted to just say thank you for your guys' generosity. We're sending a check to Kingsland Baptist Church in just outside of Houston, Texas, because of your generosity to help them deal with the flood. We've not really caught up and found out the needs in Florida. I'm not sure what we're going to be able to do for Mexico, but we'll try and do something for them, as well as for Puerto Rico. We're trying to put together a Facebook concert for that to raise money, just in all instances, to try and make a difference in people's lives, because this is a very, very, very difficult time on our planet. And God's church needs to be active, needs to be visible, and needs to be doing all that it can for the glory of our Heavenly Father. But Jay, that's enough from me. You and the team got some great music, right?
Yes, sir.
Take it away, my friend. Thank you.
The body of Christ, amen? And we're the representatives of Christ here on earth. So when people hurt, we show up, amen? We give of our lives, our resources, and we give Christ to them, amen? So let's all stand for this song as we offer ourselves again to God to be used of Him and by Him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice.
Take my voice and let me sing. Always only for my King.
Take my lips.
Take my lips and let them be.
Take my silver.
Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose.
Here am I.
It's all for Thee.
take my life and let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee.
Thank you so much, worship team. Wow. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, I confess to you that so many times I've said, take my life and let it be consecrated to you. And then I kind of ran away from what you wanted me to do. Thank you that you are an awesome God that forgives. Thank you, Lord, that you're not a God of a second chance. You're a God of another chance. And thank you, Lord, for the times that I've not been all that I should be, and you've forgiven me and restored me. And, Lord, you're continuing to help me to become, Lord, like your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, in unison today, Lord, for the people in Mexico City and that area, Lord, with the earthquake and the devastation. May you wrap your arms around those who are broken. Lord, even now, Lord, help them through this time. And may your church rise up and minister like never before. We pray, Lord, for those on the island of Puerto Rico. We ask, Lord, for your hand there. Lord, we prayed and prayed and prayed that the storm would move a different direction. And, Lord, it did not. We live in a broken world on a broken planet. Lord, we pray that you will be the first responder to all those who are hurting there, that they will know that you are there to help them and to help them through. We pray for your strength for them in every way. We pray, Lord, again for your church in Puerto Rico that will rise up. It'll be what it ought to be. Help we as your followers to be serious about, Lord, our obligation to those in need. Lord, even those, Lord, we are not always familiar with. Continue, Lord, to minister to the folks in Florida and the Houston area. Lord, continue, Lord, to help our country. Lord, bring, Lord, a national revival to our hearts. Lord, unite us, Lord, not so much under one flag. Lord, we know we're a pluralistic society, but Lord, what our world needs is Jesus. What our country needs is Jesus. What our city needs is Jesus. So Lord, unite us through Jesus. And Lord, please minister to each of our hearts today. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. As you're getting seated, we're continuing this series from a God's eye view. We're on part three already. And today we're going to answer the question, am I really my brother's keeper? Am I really my brother's keeper? This is a picture of the station wagon that I used to have, this model, 1973 Ford. Mine was a little bit darker green. It wasn't throw up lime, it was just green. And one night when I was in seminary coming home from work, I stopped off at a place to get gas. And in stopping off there to get gas, I heard the sound of water pouring. And it was pouring out of my car. And I had never heard that sound before, but it sounded to me like it was my water pump. And I had a friend who knew how to fix a water pump, so I thought, I just need to get my car home. And I lived 10 to 12 more minutes away. So I got all the water I could from the place I got gas, and I filled up my radiator full. And then I turned on the car, and I sped toward home. three-quarters of a mile from home, the car began to shake because it was out of water. There was no place to get water where I was, so I continued on. And then the cart began to shake violently. And then a moment later, the car did not shake anymore. I had blown the engine. And it came to a nice, slow stop on the side of the road. Well, I didn't have the money to call a tow truck. I didn't have a payphone anywhere nearby to call a tow truck. I didn't have a cell phone because it didn't exist to call a tow truck. But a man came up with a little truck, and he said, "What happened?" I said, "I think I blew my engine." He said, "What do you want to do?" I said, "I just need to get home. It's up here and to the left and a little ways." He goes, "No problem." Takes out a rope and ties it to the chassis of my car and pulls me to my house. And then after that was done, I was a seminary student. I didn't have any money. But I reached in my pocket, hoping to find something to give him. And I said, "Let me give you something for your trouble." And he said, No. Don't bother. But if you ever see someone on the side of the road, you stop and help them." That man understood the concept of being his brother's keeper. And he wanted me to understand the concept of being my brother's keeper. But being my brother's keeper is one of the hardest things I have ever tried to do. Can I have a witness? I'm familiar with an individual who's an agnostic, and I take Thursdays off. And one day on my Thursday off, I ran into this agnostic, and they said, "Shouldn't you be out saving souls today?" And then I said something really bad. I said, "No, we're going to let you all go to hell today." Now, I said that, but you've thought that. Sometimes it's just too much. There's too much people, it seems, in our lives. There's too much need in our lives. And we get overwhelmed and we think, "Well, I just can't do it anymore." Am I my brother's keeper? Hashemem, yeah, hadiak, in the Hebrew. Am I my brother's keeper? We're going to look today at the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, and we're going to walk through this whole idea of being our brother's keeper. Look at the explanation. The context of the question and answer, God's going to say, you know, "Where's your brother?" And Cain's going to say, "Am I brother's keeper?" is the story of Cain and Abel. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. This is Genesis 4, 3 through 5, the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, when it says in the course of time, it is probably indicating to you and I that there's a specific time for the sacrifice, and everyone knows what the time is for the sacrifice. And at that time, Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifice. And here's the tale of the two offerings. Abel's offering was of the flock and their fat. And note, it's the firstborn. It's his best. It's his number one. It's what he got first. And the Lord has regard for his offering. Regard is the word shawah. God accepts not just his offering, but he accepts Abel based on the offering. Cain, on the other hand, brings an offering of the fruit of the ground, and it's not even the first fruits. What do we got here today? You know what? Grab those. A little deformed, a little dirty, but you know what? You got to get what you can get. Brings it in, and there was no regard for Cain and his offering. They weren't accepted. Now, the precedent for a blood sacrifice had already been set in Genesis 3:21, when the Lord made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them after they had sinned. And a blood offering or a blood sacrifice was part of that covering of Adam and Eve. So it had been passed down from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, the necessity of a blood sacrifice. So Cain knew what to do, and the Bible tells us in the book of James, the 4th chapter, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is what? Sin. Abel, on the other hand, acts in faith. The scriptures tell us, by faith, Abel offered up to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Cain, it says here, is very angry. Literally, he began to be greatly enraged. And it's obvious because his face falls. What does a fallen face look like? He was pouting. Now, but notice now how God corrects him before asking the important question. It says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This is a great statement. You know what God is saying? Hey, Cain, I'll give you a mulligan. You get a do-over. If you do well, I'll accept it. If you don't do well, it's not accepted. Just bring the right offering. What does Cain do? Stiffens his back. Says, no, I'm not doing that. Says, if you don't do well, you sin. If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Literally, its desire is for you. Sin wants you. It wants to own you. It wants to rule over you, but you must rule over it. You know, that's true today. Sin still crouches at the door, and sin wants us. And the more we give in to sin, the more it has us. We don't have sins. Sin has us as we give in to it. Why are you angry? Why are you pouting? Sin desires to master you. You must rule over it. And now the conflict causing the question and answer. Cain speaks to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and did what? Killed him. Cain was very angry. It began with anger and jealousy. Have you ever been mad at someone? Ever been jealous of someone? Cain began to speak to Abel. It moved to words. Have you ever had words with somebody? I'm not saying, hi, how are you? I mean, did you have words? And then Cain took to the field. Basically, they took it outside. Cain rose up against his brother. His malicious words moved to malicious action. And then he slayed his brother. It moved to the ultimate act of anger and malice, killing someone. 1 John 3:12 reminds us, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Please note, Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan. Cain is tempted by who? His own desires. But it is attributed to who? The evil one. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were what? Evil and his brother's righteous. So God confronts Cain. It's a simple confrontation. When the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Okay? I don't know. What are you talking about? Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying for me from the ground. Where's your brother? What have you done? The voice of his blood cries out for justice. What would cause one human being to kill another human being? Hatred. Note the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. If you and I are consumed by our anger with other people, the product of it is God is not pleased with us, because what does it lead to? If today you are angry with someone, you need to deal with it. If I am angry with someone, I need to deal with it, because those thoughts, those feelings will fester. They will continue to have a problem in our lives, and ultimately they will result in us doing something malicious. Oh, not me, right? When Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" he's saying it this way. Is another name for me continually my brother's keeper? Is this something you're going to bug me about? You know, I got to walk around worrying about what's happening with everybody. Though Cain could disclaim responsibility for knowing where his brother was, he did not hesitate to assume the far greater responsibility of taking his brother's life, says Dr. Ray Stedman. I love the way Warren Wiersbe says this. Are you listening, Sam? I love the way Warren, as soon as I say Warren Wiersbe, Sam don't listen to nothing in service but that. He says, there's a definite parable between God's dealing with Cain in Genesis 4 and his dealing with Adam and Eve in chapter 3. In both instances, the Lord asks questions not to get information, for he knows everything, but to give the culprits opportunity to tell the truth and confess their sins. In both instances, the sinners were evasive and tried to cover up what they had done, but both times God brought their sins out into the light, and they had to admit their guilt. Ouch. All of us have incredible excuses when it comes to the idea of, am I my brother's keeper? The condemnation after this is, God says, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you see, God tells him, I know where your brother is. When you work the ground, it shall not longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. The ground will not cooperate with you. The society will not cooperate with you. It's going to be bad. And to a farmer, the words, the ground will not cooperate, are bad news. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Notice that this conflict with his brother resulted in him leaving his family and going away. We've explained a little bit about this question and answer, but how do we apply it? What are the implications of it? What exactly is my obligation to my brother? Well, where is your brother is the question. So I think by implication, we can say this. I'm obligated to know of my brother's physical, spiritual, and social whereabouts. I have a responsibility to know where people are physically, spiritually, and what's going on with them socially. I have that obligation. Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The word keeper there has a ongoing thought in it. It's not just, am I brother's keeper once? Am I continually my brother's keeper? And the word keeper means to observe, to guard, and to care for. Instead of being his brother's caretaker, Cain became his brother's adversary. Our obligation is to guard, care for, and watch over our brother. That's our obligation. I'm responsible to watch over, protect, and care for my brother. Well, here's the next logical question. Well, who exactly is my brother? I mean, you can't mean everybody, right? Who am I supposed to, in the eyes of God, look after? My brother is the one I am identified with spiritually. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brothers. Other people who have Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I have an obligation to lay down my life for them, to love them to the extent that I'm willing to give myself for them. Now, let me just say, that's a God thing. I need God's help to love people that way. But that's what God wants me to do. He wants me to love my brother and sister in Christ with a love that is sacrificial. And please note that my brother or sister in Christ doesn't have to live in this building. There's some little churches in Puerto Rico. They don't have anybody back here in the States. But they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have an obligation to them. There are storefront churches in Mexico City that probably collapse because of this earthquake. Just because they do not speak necessarily the language that they speak or have representation within us, we have an obligation to meet their needs because they are our brother and sister. My brother is the one that I am identified with geographically. Who's next door to me? A lawyer came to Jesus and wanted to know how to have eternal life. So what did Jesus say? You know the commandments, keep them. He said, I've done all of it. You know, I'm good. Jesus said, well, love your neighbor as yourself. And then what does the guy say? Who's my neighbor? Yeah, I'm willing to do that, but who's my neighbor? This is what happens. Jesus then says something amazing. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? In other words, you know, come on, let's not be ridiculous here. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him what? Half dead. Watch what happens. But a Samaritan, someone who was ethnically against the Jew, ethnically at war with the Jew, and this man was Jewish. He had come up to Jerusalem and was leaving. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion on him. The Samaritan was geographically close by, therefore he was his neighbor. Whoever we are geographically close by to as we go through this life, they are our neighbors. Like the gentleman who stopped in the middle of, a late evening, then towed me home. He considered me his neighbor. But watch, my brother is the one that I am identified with. How? Biologically. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. What we're learning from this is that God makes all of humankind from who? Adam and Eve. One family, all of us come from. So who is my brother? Everybody. Everybody. We are all brothers. Let me just help us to understand that just maybe a little bit differently. What I am saying here is not that God is the father of everyone. So don't get me wrong there. God is not the father of everybody. God is the progenitor, the first creator of everybody. But in terms of blood, we are all from the same family. I'm O negative blood. What does that mean? I can give my blood to who? Anybody. What if you're, and I'm about as Scotch-Irish as you can get. I don't have Indian in me, maybe a little bit French, but I'm white as they get. You don't believe me, come to the pool and see me in my bathing suit. I'm white as they get. Can I give blood to someone who's medium dark? Dark? Very dark? Could I give blood to Sam? My blood goes anywhere because I'm O negative. Why? Because it doesn't matter what, quote, race you're from. Your blood is the same. We are from one person. We are all, in a technicality, brothers and sisters. So, who is my brother? Everyone. Well, how can I help my brother? Well, I can look after his or her spiritual needs. The Bible tells us, and I don't like this verse, in Ezekiel 3, 17 and 18, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. But if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give them no warning, nor speak or warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, the wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but what? His blood I will require at your hand. That person's blood's on your hands. If the Bible teaches that if you don't have Jesus Christ as personal Savior, not only do you not have eternal life, but you have eternal death. Does the Bible teach that? And if I don't tell you that, it's on me. It's on me. I have the obligation to tell you that. It's on me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, talks about if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual do what? Restore such a one. If you're not walking in the right way, and I as a follower of Christ don't put my arm around you and say, hey, you need to work on this. Let me walk with you and help you through this. If I won't do that, that's on me. Now, you're still responsible for what you're doing. Don't misunderstand. But I have an obligation. Do you know what the word fiduciary means? It means first. I have a first responsibility to tell others about Jesus and to tell his sheep about how they ought to be walking. Well, Pastor, we're going to have to get in other people's business. Okay. Pastor, it's socially awkward to tell someone about Christ. It's politically incorrect. Okay. It's better to obey God than man. I mean, how much do you have to hate a person to know what it means to have eternal life and not tell them? It would be like someone standing out in the middle of Maple Parkway, a car coming speeding down, and the person not seeing them, and me saying, I don't want to yell, it might wake the neighbors. They might be upset with me. Do you see what I'm saying? I am obligated. And then I can look after his or her physical needs. Let me just walk back for a second. So I'm a 14-year-old kid who doesn't know about Christ, sitting in a trainer's office with a trainer, beginning a discussion about Christianity. He could have said, well, he probably can get that at church. He could have said, I hope someone tells him, because if I tell him, it may cost me my job. He could have said, one of his peers will get to him. But Bob Dukart didn't do any of those things. He told me about Christ and ultimately led me to Christ. Sometimes I think that I'm waiting for someone else to tell somebody. I'm thinking, well, they have family. I'm thinking, well, they must have someone else in their life because this is socially awkward. I'm not comfortable with this. This must not be God. I look after someone by looking after their spiritual need. First off, for Christ, and then second off, to walk with him. But then I can look after his or her spiritual needs. 1 John 3, 11 and 12, and then 16 and 18 says this, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, watch what it says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet does not, indeed, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love what? Abide in him. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet what? Closes his heart. How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. My football coach used to say, talk is cheap. Well, in closing, how do we apply these verses? Generally, Proverbs 3, 27 and 28 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power, what? To do it. Don't say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. See, even in Proverbs, they knew mañana doesn't mean tomorrow. It just means not today. I'll give it when you have it with you. Specifically, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to who? Everyone. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. First Christians, first followers of Christ, and then everyone else, I have the opportunity to do it if I can. Can I tell you what I struggle with? Sometimes when I see someone who's homeless, I say to myself, what in the world did they do to get in that position? Where was their head? I say to myself, if I help them, they're just going to mess up again. I'm sure glad God doesn't have that attitude toward me. Because most of the situations that I have in my life, they are my own cause. They are my own choosing. They're the mess I got myself in. I'm glad God doesn't say, the condition of helping you is that you weren't stupid before you got in this position. Because I've been stupid a lot. I have a doctor of ministries. Before that, I had a PH stupid. PhD stood for PH dumb, doctor of dumb. Anybody else got that degree? A couple of them, right? No, you got it. I don't got that one. I got something else. So we don't want to put it in a situation where we make our helping someone conditional upon how they got where they are. Why doesn't Puerto Rico have a better infrastructure? I don't know. I'm not going to make that a condition of me helping them. Oh, that's fine. Finally, James chapter 1, verse 27 is very specific. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. What is it? Visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What does real Christianity look like? If you want to read some amazing things about this verse, go to the writings of a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon wrote over 100 years ago, almost 140 years ago, and this is what he said. If you want to murder a man, you need not stab him, rather just starve him. If you want to destroy a man, you need not teach him to drink or swear, but what? Just keep back the gospel from him. Be in his company and never say a word for Christ. Be where you ought to speak and be sinfully silent. Then, who knows how much blood will be laid on your head. Don't you think that deny a cup of cold water to a man and let him die of thirst is murder? To deny the gospel, to have no word to say for Jesus, is this not soul murder? Am I my brother's keeper? The question that rings down the corridors of time from Cain and Abel through every decade and century since is answered with an unequivocal yes. Yes, I am. Yes. Yes, I am. But I have to be care enough to be informed. We live in a 24-hour news cycle. It's sick. Hurricane comes through Texas. Harvey comes through Texas. Hits Houston bad. Uh-oh, another hurricane forming in the Gulf. Well, what about Houston? Oh, no. We got a problem in Florida. For 4 or 5 days we cover, hurricane coming through Florida. Irma through Florida, right? Oh, it's done with Florida. Oh, earthquake in Mexico. Oh, hurricane through Puerto Rico. The news moves in its cycles, acting like Houston is not still a problem. Florida is not still a problem. Mexico is not still a problem. Today, Puerto Rico is the problem. What about tomorrow? But for you and I, we need to be informed, and we need to care enough to know what's going on and not forget. We need to care enough to pray. I need to care enough to pray. I need to care enough not just to pray, but to act. And I have to care enough to do so independently of what others think or do. In other words, you're not responsible for what Calvary does. You're not responsible for what your neighbor does. You're responsible for what you do. And whether it or not it's the cause of the week doesn't matter. It's what is God's cause of the week? What is God's concern of the week? I am my brother's keeper. It's a personal responsibility. I am my brother's keeper. It's a present responsibility right now. And it'll be the same tomorrow. I am my brother's keeper. It's a possessive responsibility. I need to own my brother. They are me. I need to work and help as if they were me. I am my brother's keeper. It's a people responsibility. This is the hardest part of this, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's people. Sometimes you help people, and they do with what you give them, they mess up. Has anyone here ever given someone advice and they didn't follow it? Yeah. Have you ever been given advice that you didn't follow? Ministry would be great, except for people. But it's people that Jesus died for. It's their souls that will be in eternity. It is their souls that are eternal. So I am my brother's keeper. It is a people problem, and I should reach people to people. And I am my brother's keeper. It is a providing responsibility to observe, to care for, and to provide. To some extent, it is as God leads, but to every extent, it is to those in need. Do you get what I said? Sometimes we think, if God tells me, God is telling us that we are our brother's keeper. And in every single instance, we need to do something. Today marks the 33rd anniversary of this church. What we've tried to do for 33 years, 5 before I came and 28 since I've had the privilege of being here, is to do something, to make a difference. Jonathan's going to come right now and remind us of that you and I have an obligation, a fiduciary obligation to do something. Am I my brother's keeper? All God's people said, yes. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Then let's do something. Jay?
Woke up this morning, so well full of trouble. Now I thought, how we ever get so far down? How's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Dave Watson. I know that many of you, our listeners, want to serve our Lord, but that you don't feel like you have the training to do so. Well, in addition to being the host here on God in Our City, I also have the privilege of being the president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. The New York Institute for Biblical Studies, our mission is to equip God's people with God's Word for God's service. Our Bible Institute exists to train God's people, people just like you. Our fall classes are starting shortly. This term, we are offering classes in Bible Survey, Theology, the Ministry of the Local Church, Basic Biblical Counseling, 12-Step Recovery Coaching, and World Religions. Information about these classes is available at our website, www.nyibs.net. That's www.nyibs.net. We are conveniently located on the campus of Calvary Chapel on the north shore of Staten Island. So check out our fall offerings at nyibs.net. Each course is designed specifically to equip you to make a difference. So go to our website or give us a call at 718-354-9971. That's 718-354-9971. I hope to see you in class this fall.